just seems a bit warm. Last week we had the heat on. This week we probably should have the air on. If I can get a couple ushers, a couple men, just come up and hand out a couple things for me here. Basically, I've got one per family unit or one per adult, maybe some of the teens that are now adults. What you're getting is two articles. It's out of the Sowing and Reaping magazine put out by it's really the mission agency out of Bob Jones University. But there's two articles that I read and printed off, and it's two different missionaries, one in Germany, one in the Netherlands. And they're discussing the unbelievable mission opportunity they're having because of all the refugees coming into those countries. And if you watch the news, it's created a lot of issues in those countries, a lot of strife, a lot of just struggles, okay? However, when you read that, you're going to see we belong to a different kingdom. And two missionaries are viewing this as these are people made in the image and likeness of God, an opportunity to minister to them and give them the gospel. And it's interesting because it kind of shows the crisis in those countries of all these immigrants coming in, these refugees. But yet we as Christians rise above that and say, oh my goodness, souls from all over countries that we can't even get into with the gospel are coming to our country as a refugee. We can give them the gospel. And they encouraged me. They were challenged to me, both articles. And I thought I'd just, instead of sharing them with you, I'd print them off for you, read them. And just be encouraged, but you'll see kind of that two kingdom, the world and Christ's kingdom, sometimes that friction's that is there, okay, that we even have to struggle with. So I hope that'll be a blessing to you. The Christmas shoebox thing, I'm excited about. If you remember, Brother Jim, last week was the anniversary of the start of Loch Ness, the church in Loch Ness. They had some pictures on Facebook about it, Brother Fiocchi. I think it's been 4 years. And we'd watched a video about missions to Albania and Kosovo. And if you remember, there was a part where they're basically on horseback and mule taking these boxes, huge boxes up in the mountains to this little school and village. And what did anyone remember what they handed out to those kids when they got there? Those Christmas shoe boxes. It was like springtime before they got them there. But they're able to go in with that, and then that opens that door, and they're able to share the gospel and many wonderful things. So that's when I first saw that, and I'm like, I've heard of that. We should check into that sometime. And, you know, being quick as I am, 4 years later, we were going to do it last year. I'm like, that'd be a neat thing to do at Christmas time. And I called her like, no, we have to have it all by, like, November. I thought it was something you did in December. So we missed it last year. This year we will not. The boxes will be here next week. Dean did lie to you. We ordered 200 boxes, not 100. They're $7 a box to ship, basically. So every box you fill, pay the shipping on. Or you can say, look, I don't have time to go buy stuff, but here's some money for the shipping aspect of it. And then other people may bring in tons of stuff. Or you can grab that box, go home, fill it yourself, and bring it back the next service. And we'll start setting them up and easily one per person in our church. That's a given. I spent $7 last night at McDonald's and 7-Eleven at 3 in the morning. I mean, that's how you stay awake in the middle of the night, the combination of 7-Eleven and McDonald's. I mean, $7 is nothing. The stuff that goes in here is not high-dollar items. It's practical. It's neat stuff, and we'll have a list. So I pray that you'll get behind that. If I haven't dismissed the kids yet, I think they all just kind of left me anyways. They don't even wait to be dismissed anymore. But if you're still in here and you're supposed to go to junior church, you can go ahead and go. 1 Corinthians chapter number 8. We're at the end of the chapter. We're actually done with the chapter. We're going to look at the last couple of verses to take us into chapter number 9 this morning. 9 and 10 really are kind of a practical application of the teaching of chapter number 8. And so we're going to look at that. Do not be careful when you study the Bible. Don't always assume because you went to a new chapter, you went to a whole new thought. Paul's on the same thought. In fact, in chapter 10, he goes back to meats offered to idols, because this whole thing is 8, 9, and 10 is him dealing with this issue. What do we do about specifically here meat offered to idols? We don't deal with necessarily idol worship, meat being offered to them in our country. We deal with the same issues, though. And we come up with the same situations that we need wisdom, godly wisdom, as we deal with it. So chapter 8, let's begin reading verse 11. And through my knowledge, Shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest it make my brother to offend. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege we have to be your ambassadors. Lord, we fulfill that role in many different ways. Some ways is filling a little box with some toys and gifts for kids in third world countries and parts of the world that maybe have never heard of Christ, but this gives an opportunity, whether it's through a gospel track or something, to share with them about the wonderful love of Jesus Christ. Or it's our life here as we walk about and interact with people. We are your ambassadors. Or even as we gather on a Sunday and we're molded and transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Here in these chapters we're looking at in 1 Corinthians, there's a lot of practical, personal issues. And if there's a great theme here is Christian maturity, growing in Christ and being mature in Christ. And so, Father, I do ask that you would grow us here, enlarge our outreach, allow us to have an impact for your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Here, the last three verses, I'm going to briefly touch on them again, taking us into chapter 9. But I just want you to look first at verse 11. And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. This is the theological question we were discussing in between Sunday, before Sunday school. Tim asked, what does it mean to perish there? Does this mean that the brother loses his salvation, now dies and goes to hell? Well, that's not what he's teaching there. Sometimes that word perish, back when it was used here, it has the idea of being ruined or destroyed. So through my actions, my knowledge, which, as we remember in chapter 8, is not a wrong knowledge. But through my exercise of this liberty or whatever, I am ruining, I am destroying, I am hindering my brother. He says, when I do that, whom Christ died for, and I want you to notice, the reason I wanted to start here this morning is, the wording here is very serious. You see, I'm still not sure I grasp all of chapter 8. Well, there's a lot of what-ifs in chapter 8, and there's a lot of applying it to different situations. But I think we need to pray and seek God's wisdom, because look at what he says here. But when ye sin so against thy brother. Whoa, time out. Wait a minute. Who said anything about sin against my brother? I'm just exercising a liberty that I have. He says, when you, connected to verse 11, ruin, hinder, perish, destroy your brother through your knowledge. And he's not saying your knowledge is wrong here. But when your exercise of this causes a problem here and hinders and ruins and destroys that brother, you sin against thy brother. And you wound their weak conscience. And then look at this phrase here. If all you get out of chapter 8 is this phrase, ye sin against Christ, that should cause us to pause and say, wait a minute. That's a big deal. And if we didn't grasp chapter 8 in the last couple of weeks, we need to go back and look at it. Because whatever it's saying here, if I don't understand it correctly, I sin against Christ. Certain things jump out of the Scriptures that cause us to pause and say, well, I need to understand this because this is a big deal. Number one, I don't want to sin against my brother. And I definitely don't want to sin against my Savior. I don't want to be a part of that. I don't want to be guilty of that. Therefore, I need to understand what's taking place here. Sometimes you heard the phrase, we use the phrase, take the high road. Why do you take the high road? Just to be safe. I mean, sometimes you take the high road just to be safe. There's certain phrases, and this jumps out at me. Ye sin against Christ. This is almost like makes you stop dead in your tracks and say, wait a minute. We're talking about knowledge and liberty and exercising and doing things that aren't necessarily wrong, but there's a serious statement here. If I'm improperly using my liberty or I'm improperly hindering my brother, ruining my brother, I'm sinning against Christ. Last night about 3:30 in the morning, you know, you're sitting there, it was a slow night, and all of a sudden the radio here, 22, which is a sergeant's call, which he never gets dispatched, so we're like, that immediately was different. And then here, there's a party over here, there were shots fired at the party, suspects have fled. It's like one of those radio, you get, you know, two people arguing at Gratiot and 23, big deal, deal with that all the time. When you heard shots were fired, immediately everyone just, you just pause what you're doing. That's kind of this phrase here. You're reading, yeah, I need to be a better brother. I need to edify. You know, I don't want to hinder anyone, but, you know, the weaker brother needs to mature. And then you sin against Christ. Where did we go to that? That just startles us to realize this is important in chapter 8, folks. Don't overlook this. Wherefore, if meat... Listen to how simple... If meat makes my brother to offend, I will eat no meat. Wow. Paul says, if eating meat offered to idols is going to offend my brother, I won't eat it. Yeah, but Paul, you just talked about how we know idols are nothing and meat offered to them is nothing and it's just meat and that's all it is and you know, it's no big deal. But Paul literally says here, Paul's heart is so trying to be Christ-like here, he says, if it really bothers my brother, I'm not doing it. Emery's getting excited being the vegetarian in the church. Oh, well, I should just tell them all to offend me and eat your filet. We just won't invite y'all to eat with us anymore so we can eat our filet. And listen to the heartbeat of Paul. He says, literally, if it offends my brother, if it perishes him, if it ruins him, I won't eat it. I don't even think that's fair. I'm a meat eater. Came home from work the other night and I had a bowl of Kraft macaroni and cheese and a pound of bacon. It's a great meal. It's so good. I had carbs and I had meat. Meat. We got a roast in the crock pot sitting at home. I can picture my dog sitting in the kitchen just staring at that thing. Like being tortured for 4 hours while it slow cooks. You know when you walk home and you smell that roast. I love meat. I'm being honest. I don't know any situation where I would say I'd quit eating meat if it really offended my brother. Being honest with you, I can't even fathom that. Paul says, I would give it up. I would set it aside. If my actions, my exercise of liberty causes my brother to stumble, to be ruined, I will not exercise such liberty so that he is not ruined. That's the heart of what Paul's trying to teach the Corinthian church here. He's not even debating the right and wrong of it. In fact, by the way, he never says it's their right. He said it's their liberty. There's a difference between liberty and rights. I think we sometimes mix the two up. Because I have liberty to eat meat offered to idols doesn't mean I have a right. A right means you can't infringe upon it. A liberty, you can take it or leave it. You have a liberty. I got this the other day. I have a liberty in America to drive as fast as I want. Customers, you can't hinder how I travel. I said, you're doing 100 on the interstate. Why? I'm in a hurry. Very nonchalant. He said, I have a liberty. I said, yes, but you don't have a right. There's a difference between your liberty and a right. Your right should not be infringed upon. Your liberty, you may as a Christian curtail all the time. And I think Paul's teaching us here a great Christian maturity that we need to learn that sometimes my liberty is not a right. It is just that, a liberty, and sometimes for the sake of others, or even the sake of myself, I don't exercise a liberty. Paul says the actions of one brother towards another in the context of hindering, grieving, or stumbling, it can be a sin issue. And so this is not just some simple little chapter about whether we should eat meat offered to idols, which we don't deal with that issue today. Now we go into chapter 9, and Paul now begins to say, I'm going to give you illustrations of me, Paul, not exercising liberty I have. In fact, at the beginning of chapter 9, he's actually talking about a right he has that he's not exercising, though he could, for the sake of others. Let's look at chapter 9, verse 1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? He immediately is coming on here strong saying, hey, I'm an apostle, you're not. I've seen the Lord, you haven't. I started your work, you didn't. There seemed to have been some argument within the Corinthian church whether Paul was an apostle or whether he had authority in the work of Corinth. Verse 2, if I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of my apostleship are ye in the Lord. The evidence of my apostleship are you. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. So it seems they're questioning Paul even. Have we not power to eat and to drink? The word power is the idea of right, authority. Don't we have the right, the authority? We can do that. Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles? And as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas, and I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? He's dealing with a very specific issue. I, Paul, have the right not to work for my wages and living. That's the issue he's dealing with here. As an apostle, as a leader, as a person that has the power, the gift of God in his ministry, he says, Paul, Barnabas, we do not have to forbear working. We don't have to work. We have the right to not work. We have the right to be financially taken care of by you in the ministry. Look at verse 7. Who goeth to warfare any time at his own charges? In other words, who goes to war and pays for going to war? Who planteth the vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? He says, are these my words, or is this the law? This is the scriptures. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap carnal things? He's simply saying here, I have the right to financially be taken care of by you, the Church of Corinth. Do we not have a right who have sown to you, the Church of Corinth, spiritual things, to then reap carnal things, financial things from you for our living? But Paul says, I have set aside that right, that liberty, that benefit. And Paul works to take care of himself. So Paul's teaching in verse 8, now he comes very personal. Hey, look at me. I could charge you and I don't. I have the right, but I have not exercised that right. Look at verse 12. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? In other words, aren't we even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, this authority, but suffer all things. We suffer all things, the hardships and all that comes from having to work and being in the ministry and so forth, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Paul says, we have every right to demand you financially take care of us. We do not exercise this right that is ours to claim. Therefore, we know Paul, we referred to as a tent maker and different things. He works. And what is his motivation in setting aside this right and liberty of his? The end of verse 12, so that the gospel is not hindered. There's question number one, and when we try to make these decisions on exercising liberty or not exercising it, how is it going to hinder or benefit the gospel? Paul says, you know what? I have every right as the apostle. I have every right as the one that's sown and built and labored for you, Corinth, to say, hey, you owe us financially to take care of me. But I'm not exercising that. Because I want the gospel to go forth and not be hindered. Paul does not exercise his liberty, his right, for the sake of the gospel. Look at verse 13. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. He gives a little bit of a Jewish custom here, temple ideas, people that worked in the temple, even in the pagan aspect, they receive their benefits from that labor. He says, so even those that preach the gospel in the Christian context should live. They should make their living from preaching the gospel. Verse 15, but I have used none of these things. It's an interesting statement. But I didn't use, I did not. If Paul's very, Paul's kind of passive aggressive here, wouldn't you say? He's saying, you know what? You owe me, but I'm not going to bring it up. He just did. So I don't want to bring up the situation, you know, I'm just saying, it doesn't matter to me. I'm just saying for the 100th time, Paul says, he lays out here his apostleship, his right to be financially taken care of because of his position of apostleship. Verse 15, but I have used none of these things. Neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. He says, I'm not writing this right now so that you will take care of me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glory in void. In other words, they would make his boasting, his joy in the ministry void, empty, useless. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. The word dispensation is being used in the idea of a stewardship, a commitment. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Amazing humility jumping out of Paul. He's not your typical TV evangelist here. Paul stating, I have not exercised these things. I have not used these things. I do not want my glory and my boasting in the ministry to be useless and empty. He says, I'm verse 16, though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. He says, why does Paul preach the gospel? Because of necessity, a burden, a call. He can't not preach the gospel. Whether you pay him or not, he's preaching the gospel. Because he says, there's a necessity laid upon me. In fact, woe if I don't preach the gospel. So he says, I never want my preaching of the gospel to somehow be connected to my financial stewardship. I don't want that tension that's there. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation, a stewardship, a charge of the gospel has been committed unto me. Well, what is my reward then? Here's Paul's reward, not a paycheck. Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge. Listen to this little statement here. And we could go on a rabbit trail here big time in today's modern religion. He says that I abuse not my power in the gospel. In other words, I don't abuse my position in the gospel to benefit myself. What an amazing statement. Paul's saying, Paul's not condemning any minister at this time or future times that's being paid and taken care of for the gospel. Paul's just saying, hey, I just talked to you about meat offered to idols and your liberty, and you that have the knowledge that this is nothing, it's just meat, but to remember the weaker brother and so forth in this matter. And by the way, let me use myself as an example. You know I could do this, but I don't for the sake of the gospel. I wonder if Paul's even maybe making a self-confession here in that he recognizes his weakness of his own pride and arrogance, that if he began to charge for it, that he would abuse his power in the gospel. Paul has been given the stewardship to preach the gospel. That is enough for him. Whether he gets paid and taken care of for it or he doesn't, does not matter to him. He must preach the gospel. So first of all, we find Paul sets aside his liberty, his right. He's an apostle with the authority of the apostle, and he sets it aside for the furtherance, for the benefit of the gospel. Secondly, let's look at verse 19 now. For though I be free from all men, it's this statement, though I be free from all men. I had an older gentleman recently say, I am not under man's law, I am free, no man can tell me what to do. And he's talking in the religious sense. I like what Brother Ted said during the discussion on the catechism. You're still under the law of Christ. You're not a free man. Paul here, he says, I'm a free man, though I be free from all men. Let's look at his heart. Yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Don't miss the heartbeat of Paul here. Over the last number of years, there's been a lot of talk about liberty and exercising liberty, and some don't know how to handle people that exercise liberty, and others are using their liberty and they're like, you know, this kid with newfound freedom going crazy. I hear very little talk about liberty, though, as I'm so thankful I have liberty, but I'm not going to exercise my liberty because I want to be a servant to men. The humility of the Christian servant. You know, and I can do a lot of things that I'm just not going to do so that I can be the servant unto all men. And look what he says here, that I may gain the more. He says, whatever I get out of being, out of my liberty, being a servant to others, actually gains more. Now look at what he says here in verse 20. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew. He says, there was things I did not do, or I did do when in the presence of the Jews. And if you know the Jews, they got a lot of do's and don'ts. They got a lot of rules. He said, when I became a Jew, I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. He didn't want some fleshly exercise or not exercise or some fleshly thing to be the hindrance to him gaining the Jew to Christ. If some of you were to go off into the mission field, some countries to serve, your wife would wear a veil. But that's not what 1 Corinthians 11 is talking about. Doesn't matter. It's the culture. And you'll meet many Christian missionaries' wives that wear, I'm not talking burqa, but they call it a veil. I just call it a covering type thing. Well, why? You know, you don't have to do that. Yes, but I'd rather reach them for Christ than offend them over a piece of material. I'll never get... In seminary, Pastor Dorn, I've shared this illustration before. My family reminded me this week that I'm sharing illustrations too much over and over and over. Part of being old. And they say, you don't even get the illustrations right anymore. So if I get it wrong, one of you stand up and just give it, because you guys know it better. And he's walking in Africa, and this African walks up and grabs his hand and starts holding his hand. He pulls back. So, what are you doing? He goes, you are my friend. I trust you. He goes, yeah, I, okay, but you don't... And then he told the African what two men holding hands in America means. And he's like, whoa, that's not what I meant. He said, I've had to learn that sometimes a man's going to hold my hand when I'm in Africa. That's just weird. I mean, if I saw Webb and Dean walking in here holding hands, that's just weird. Not in their culture. And not to offend that brother. When I'm in Albania, Brother Fiocchi likes to take me to visit people. And I like visiting people, but the problem is, when you go to someone's house there, you're eating. They might not have much in the cupboard. They're going to fix something quick. You hear a commotion. Here comes a meal. 9 out of 10 is not something I like. But I do my best to eat some of it so I don't offend. Now in America, I'll just leave your house and go to McDonald's, okay? So I'll offend you. That's what they do. Paul's saying, hey, listen, when I'm with the Jew, there's things that are not contradicting my faith that I will do. Remember, this would have been in 95. Brother Mickey Kofor was going to be a missionary to Mongolia. I don't know if there was any American missionaries at that time there. If there was, it was very few. Brother Mickey, he's part of very strict, independent, fundamental Baptist culture, even more strict than we. Who would have been out of Pastor Payton's church? Culottes were sinful. Seriously. The first day on the job there, he goes, I saw your wife in culottes. We don't do that. Okay? What do? We never wore them. It's just a piece of material. Didn't care. In Mongolia, if you're a man and you don't have a beard, and I'm not talking this neat little artistic trimmed beard that America, I mean a beard. Nasty, food-filled beard. They don't look at you as a man and they won't listen to you. Brother Mickey had to grow a beard. This is before beards kind of became acceptable in some realms of Christianity. He's doing deputation. He's raising money. I mean, he was Duck Dynasty before we knew of him. I'm not kidding. Big old beard. And you have to give him the culture I'm going to won't even talk to me. As a man, if I don't have a beard. That's what Paul's saying here. Well, what if you go there and their practice is to take heroin? You don't sin in this context. You don't do that. That's what Paul, so when I'm with a Jew, and you say, but Pastor, do you know all the rules the Jews have? Yes, but Paul had a greater rule. He wanted to win them to Christ. Verse 21, to them that are without the law, we're like, ah, there's my crowd. Okay, I'm going to minister to the ones that don't have all the Jewish rules. To them that are without the law, I was without the law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. It's in parentheses in my Bible. It's just kind of letting you know, careful here, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. That's difficult. The article, some of you might be reading it because I'm boring you, so I gave you just in case someone you got something to read. Who's reading it? When you read that article, here's an American missionary in Germany, in Netherlands, guaranteed they have political views about the refugee immigrant status issue. They're having a lot of problems in those countries because of it. But they set that aside for what? God opened the door for people from all nations to come where they're at, because we can't go where they're at, to share with them the gospel. Look at what Paul says now. He says, I'm all this to all people. Verse 23. For this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. I'm waiting for the person to demand and exercise and be just passionate about exercising his liberty for the gospel's sake. For the gospel's sake is his motivation. Once Paul's motivation is the gospel, not an indulgence or liberty for the flesh, he says, I want the gospel to go forward. And when I'm with the Gentile, there's things, I don't know if Paul would have ate pork. I don't know all the different, he's just saying there's things that are different with them. I am not going to hinder them. Paul says, I'm not going to violate the law of Christ. I'm not going to be a disobedient Christian. But there are differences in these two cultures. And I adapt to them for the sake of the gospel. Seems some in the Corinthian church were struggling with the meat offered to idols. Because in their culture, this meat, we have the knowledge that the idol's nothing and the meat's nothing, but to them it was something. Wrong, yes, but to them it was something. Therefore, he says, I avoid it. So then Paul comes in the chapter and he kind of gives this whole thing. So this is what Paul does. He's using himself as an example. He says, know ye not. He gives this. Paul disciplines himself for the cause of victory, the gospel. He says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. The illustration he uses here is a runner, and they had the games, not the Olympic games, another game, I forget the name of it, I didn't write it down, that they would work in the Corinthian area. So all these people, they understood this, and it was a running event, and they had boxing. They had by the way, when they boxed, their boxing gloves had pieces of metal and stuff in them. I mean, it was brutal. And he says, and there was the running events, and he says, everyone that starts the running event, they're all running to win the prize, but only one wins it. And look at what Paul says. He's a little bit of a competitive spirit. He goes, so run that you may win. Live this Christian life that you may obtain a bigger goal than yourself. Have a purpose in this. The runner has a purpose in what they do. Look at the marks here. One seeking this prize. Verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery, competeth, works, puts effort for the mastery, is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. They compete. They have an effort. They have a desire. They strive. That's the idea of striving. It's hard work. They're putting all this. If you know, we just had, what was it, the Summer Olympics. Some of them, they've spent their whole life for that one moment. I think of the swimmer that puts his whole life into doing a 2-minute swim and it's over. At least in Ironman, you got 15 hours to be miserable. The 50, the 100 yard freestyle, I mean, it's just fast. They every second of their life has been about that one event. Paul says, your Christian life, every second of it should be committed and dedicated for this one event. What is it? The return of Jesus Christ. The obtaining the incorruptible crown. They're temperate. They discipline themselves in all areas of their life. They are temperate. Discipline, self-discipline is what that word means. In all things. And they do it to seek a crown. There's three things. Take this, verse 25. He gives this secular illustration, but consider this in the Christian life. Do you and I live our life consumed with something bigger than us? So he's saying that the athlete here, his whole life, every aspect of his life is disciplined for this one thing, this one goal in mind. I've been trying to decide if I want to do another Ironman next year. And it's not the Ironman that's the difficulty in my decision making. It's the summer of training. 6 hours on a Saturday, 8 hours on a Saturday, coming home and doing 2 hours after 12. And do I just, what am I saying? Do I really want to discipline myself in all things to do another one? That's my struggle. That's what I got to decide. The athlete does that. Paul's saying, as a Christian, is your life consumed with something bigger than you, so much important, so much bigger than you, than that you discipline yourself in order to accomplish this thing? Hey, Corinthian, it's just meat. There's something bigger that we discipline ourselves for. They do it. Look at this. For a crown that's corrupted, that fades away. We do it for a crown that's incorruptible, that lasts for all eternity. Then lastly, Paul does not aimlessly go about his life and ministry with no direction or goal. Verse 26, he goes, I therefore so run. Therefore I run. I live this life for Christ. Not as uncertainly. In other words, I'm not just going about my day with no plan, no direction, just kind of going out. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. He's not just wasting his time. He has a purpose in all that he does. Therefore, Paul, the apostle, that says, I have right, I have authority, I have liberty. Therefore, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul disciplines himself and his body in order to pursue the goal of the gospel and edification of the body of Christ, period. Everything else is secondary and he can do with it or do without it. It's minor to him. At the end of chapter 8, Paul actually sounds like a guy that enjoys meat. He goes, if meat make my brother offend. So in other words, I think Paul eats meat. He goes, I just won't eat it then. Why? Something a little bit more important. I like the phrase here in verse 27, but I keep under my body. That phrase literally has the idea of I am beating, bruising my body. I am bruising, I'm beating my body into subjection. I'm forcing myself to be in subjection and discipline. Why, Paul? So that though I've preached and ministered to others, I don't become a castaway. There is a statement of humility right there by the Apostle Paul. I, the great Apostle Paul, the Apostle in chapter 9 that told you all that I have done and all the rights and all the powers and all the authorities I have as the Apostle Paul. I, Paul, discipline myself so I'm not a castaway. So I don't become a castaway. What is it back up in chapter 9 when he was talking about living under the gospel? That he doesn't become this one that abuses the gospel for his own sake. Paul's showing a humility in chapter number 9. What was his big argument at the beginning of chapter 8? Hey, Corinthians, you're arrogant. You're puffed up. I, Paul, who has the right, do not exercise these rights. Because one, Paul, I think Paul's saying, number one, I'm afraid of myself. I don't trust myself. Therefore, I discipline myself. I limit myself. And I do all these things for the sake of the gospel. Because Paul had something bigger in life than himself. Paul restricts himself in order not to be disqualified, in order not to be a castaway. We're going to stop there this morning. We'll be in chapter 10 next week. But I want you to notice, this is the essence of Christian maturity here. It's a mature person that says, I can, but I won't. I could do that. The mature person isn't affected by peer pressure. Paul's saying, I am humbled. I do not want to be a castaway. I live for something greater. Therefore, I, Paul, who has the right to financially be taken care of for the preaching of the gospel, refuse, will not take that. So that way I then, one, won't abuse my power in preaching the gospel. Number two, for the gospel not to be hindered and to go forward. Bring this into modern day. Is the gospel hindered by ministers that abuse their power and being financially taken care of? And I'm using that in a broad sense. Some of them are just flat-out false teachers, but the average guy in the street just sees it all the same. And look at how the gospel is hindered and the message of Jesus Christ is destroyed and hindered by people that live in 6-7 different mansions and everything else. And they made all that money, quote, preaching the gospel. Well, it'd be great to have an Apostle Paul today that could reap millions from his ministry, but doesn't. Does not view the ministry as a way to be financially wealthy, but says, I'm not going to do anything that would hinder the gospel. It really is going to take humility and maturity on our part to truly live the message He's given us here in chapter number 9. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the words of Paul that You have recorded, the illustration of Paul in his own life.